1:1 is where it all starts. And we'll read a few verses, we'll have a prayer, and then we'll get started. Again, I'm glad to see you here. I hope you had a very great New Year's. Looking forward to a great 2026. A lot to pray for our country. Situation in Venezuela overnight requires prayer. The situation in Iran, they're having huge demonstrations in Iran. They may overthrow their dictatorial mullahs and reestablish something close to democracy, hopefully. But in addition to that, they're having a huge water crisis in Iran. The current administration had mismanaged the water for so many years that now they literally don't have any water in Iran. And people are obviously demonstrating for that, and it's a very real crisis that requires our prayer. You say, well, they're Iranians. They're still people. They still need our prayers. And so I pray for the people of Iran. Keep praying for the situation in Ukraine, that the war would stop and God's will be done. So a lot to pray for, and we should be doing that. All right, Genesis 1:1, beginning with 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We'll stop there for a moment and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to gather together this morning, Father, to open your word and to study it. Father, at the beginning of all things, the book of Genesis, what a wonderful, wonderful book it is, Father, where you've created all of us and all the things. And Father, started so many wonderful things. Help us now as we go through this book, as we study it, Father, that you will be done. And Father, we do remember all the prayer requests of our members here, those that have illnesses and needs, Father. We ask you to meet every need, physical, emotional, financial, Father, meet every need, we pray. We pray for our pastor, Father, meet his needs and prepare him for the work to be done this morning as he delivers the word to us. Father, bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the book of Genesis is foundational. It establishes creation, the origin of humanity, the introduction of sin through Adam and Eve, and God's covenant promise of a Redeemer through Abraham's lineage. All that in the book of Genesis and more. It sets the stage for the entire biblical narrative by answering core questions about creation, existence, the purpose, and hope, all within the framework of God's faithfulness amidst human failure. So let's look at the overall look at the book of Genesis before we get into specifics, the intro. Genesis is the first of five Old Testament books called the Pentateuch. That Pentateuch term means five scrolls. That's what the Pentateuch means. When I was in college, I took a course on Pentateuch, and I'm from the South, so it took me half the semester to figure out how to pronounce it correctly. But that's Pentateuch. It's the five scrolls, the first five books of the New Testament. The earthly author is Moses. Now, that is supported by verses in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, as well as Joshua, 1 and 2 Kings, Ezra, Daniel, and Malachi. The Malachi verse specifically says, Malachi 4:4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So God's word itself says Moses was the earthly author of the Pentateuch. Even verses in the New Testament support the authorship of Moses in Matthew, Mark, John, and Romans. Mark 12:26 says, and as touching the dead, that they arise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake in him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that is directly quoting Genesis 26:24, which says, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear ye not, I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So in the New Testament, quoting the Old Testament, showing Moses as the earthly author of the Pentateuch. Now Moses is mentioned by name in 79 verses in the New Testament alone, supporting again his authorship of the Pentateuch. Matthew 8:4 says, and Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Jesus had just healed a leper. And he's told the leper, don't tell anybody. Well, if I've gotten healed, I'm telling people. And that's what the leper did. And he said, go and quoted Moses saying that I will multiply the seed for thy servant Abraham's time. Offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. So just even in the New Testament, Matthew is quoting that Moses was the author in the Old Testament. The last time he's mentioned is in Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. This is quoting from Exodus 34, where the people of Israel had just escaped Egypt, And they just crossed over the Red Sea. And the Red Sea had just come back on and killed the Egyptians. In Exodus 34, Moses and the people of Israel sing after the destruction of the pursuing Egyptian army when the Red Sea closed upon them. So that's the song of Moses being quoted now in Revelation. Now, the strongest case for Moses' authorship is in John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses. That's pretty definitive. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we know that Moses wrote, was the earthly author of the first five books of the Pentateuch of the Bible. Now, Genesis is a book about beginnings, obviously. World, man, sin, civilization, the nations, and Israel. It contains some highly important doctrinal and theological themes. It establishes the living, personal God to us. He created us. And as we go through Genesis, we'll see that. He made man in his own image. And we'll talk about why did God make us in his image? What was the purpose of that? It talked about sinful man, the fall of mankind into sin, and what that generated. The anticipation of a redeemer. You say Christ is mentioned in Genesis? He's referred to, absolutely. It will be promised a redeemer even in the book of Genesis. And the covenant promise made to the nation of Israel. God promised that there would be a nation created, and it did it in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God said, I'm going to create a nation, and he promised that in Genesis. So it also establishes humanity's purpose. What is our purpose? To glorify God. It establishes marriage. It also establishes God's covenant relationship with his people. So some of the foundational teachings is, again, the creation and the creator. We are the creation. He is the creator. And I keep coming back to scientists looking in the night sky going, oh, that just all happened. Just happened. We don't, you know, there's no creator. It just happened. It was Big Bang Theory or whatever, and just boom, it just was there. It just defies logic, but there are those who think that. But the Bible very clearly teaches us there is a creator, and we are his creation. It talks about the origin of sin and suffering, the fall of man, which we'll get into in a future, the next study. And the purpose of design. It sets the framework for human purpose. What is our purpose? Glorify God, of course. It sets the framework for work. It sets the framework for gender roles. Can I say that again? For gender roles. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. Okay? So it establishes gender roles and establishes marriage. One man, one woman. That irks a lot of people, but that's biblical. An introduction to key biblical themes is the covenant and redemption. Of course, it introduces God's covenant promise for the establishment of the nation of Israel and for the protection of his people. It talks about God's nature. It reveals his nature to us. His attributes, including his glory, his holiness, his love, and his involvement in human history, as well as his judgment of sin and the preservation of life. And it talks about Israel's history, the creation of the nation of Israel, how it provides the historical backdrop for the Israelite people, tracing their ancestry and God's initial dealings with them all the way back to the book of Genesis. Now, some importance for the rest of the Bible. It answers the why of Scriptures. It answers fundamental questions about existence, humanity's brokenness, our sin nature, and the need for salvation that the rest of the Bible addresses. All that's established in Genesis. There are also great character plots and plot development. It introduces the main characters of Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Joseph, and sets up the plot dynamics for the entire rest of biblical history. It has links to Jesus himself. Jesus referenced Genesis, affirming its historical truth and its foreshadowing of his own work as our Savior. Now, we're going to cover Genesis in six parts. I think I told you from the very outset, I love to talk about doctrine, events, and people. And Genesis has all that. So the doctrine, the creation, which we'll talk about today, the fall, next week, the flood and dispersion, how the flood affected us. Those are the three doctrinal areas. Three person-inspired are, of course, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. And there's a lot to cover there. So I'll have to speak even more quickly than I do now, which is already too fast, right? Slow down. So we'll cover. If we have to roll over, we'll roll over. I don't want to rush it too much. I want to give it the attention it deserves. But I hope it'll be a fascinating study. So let's look first at the outline of the book of Genesis, the events, of course, creation. God creates heavens, earth, light, the expanse, land, vegetation, luminaries, sea creatures, birds, animals, you name it, and God created it, including humankind, Adam and Eve. The fall and its consequences. Wish we hadn't done that. But the fall and its consequences in chapters 3 and 5, Adam and Eve, of course. The flood, chapters 6 through 9, and the dispersion, chapters 10 and 11, how the flood affected us, how it came, what it came from, how it started, and what the ramifications of it have been. And, of course, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph as the people we'll study. And how God calls Abraham, he calls Abram, changes it to Abraham, promises him land, descendants, and blessings, leading him to Canaan, a famine in Egypt, and establishing his covenant with Isaac. And, of course, Jacob and Joseph after that. So, the whole idea of creation baffles non-believers, as I said before. They spend their entire scientific lives trying to explain it in different ways. The Bible says very simply in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But when people start asking, how was the universe created? Scientists always have to find non-biblical reasons for it. And of course, the most famous is the Big Bang Theory. They say that the universe began from a hot, dense point about 13.8 billion years ago. I don't know how they got that number, but they got that number from somewhere. And that purposing that the universe began from a hot, dense point 13.8 billion years ago and has been expanding ever since, forming stars and galaxies and nebulas and black holes and all the phenomena we see in the universe. Where to start, though? I mean, it had to come from somewhere. And that's the part they, of course, like to ignore. There are other theories, steady state, you know, no boundary proposals and concepts that really scientists have not given much credence to either, because the Big Bang answers for them their questions of how it was created without considering God's purpose of it. So what is not generally covered in the Big Bang theory is where did the substance come from that formed the Big Bang? And who, like I like to say, who lit the fuse? Who pulled the switch to make it go bang? How did so many planets, stars, how so many materials, atoms, hydrogen, oxygen, and phenomena, radiation, gravity, black holes, come from that Big Bang theory? I mean, how is it also equally balanced? Why aren't the planets all banging into each other? I mean, why does gravity still work? Why are we floating off the Earth? Scientists say, oh, it just happened, but we know better. Genesis 1:1 tells us that. So, again, many scientists will view their creation through a scientific term, trying to explain it while leaving out the Bible. They, when they address the religious looks at it, they just say, well, the religion is just explaining what's already happened. They're just defining what happened to the Big Bang. They're not really creating it, just explaining what happened 13.8 billion years ago. And so, many scientists and astrophysicists frequently stress that we are stardust. We're all just stardust. Part of the universe with atoms traceable back to the stars. I'm not sure how they trace it, but that's what they say. They interpret religious texts when they even bother to do so, like Genesis, as early pre-scientific descriptions of the natural world, noting how the religion misunderstands phenomena like stars and consisting that this is a modern scientific understanding. We just don't understand. Christians, we just don't get it, apparently. But they do. And so that's how they think. And most scientists will simply ignore the religious implications of creation. It just doesn't fit. They won't talk about it. I think I told you about Neil deGrasse Tyson, who is a brilliant astrophysicist. I love to listen to him because he's such a well-spoken, intelligent man. And he's well-renowned in his field. And when he talks about how gravity works, how the planets work, how black holes and all this stuff work, he is so educated and so well-spoken. But he was asked about, well, how was it all created? And people said, well, God created this. And he goes, I will accept that God created it if you explain to me where God came from. That's oxymoronic, isn't it? Asking where God came from, it's like he's God. He's always there. We tend to view things as humans through the prism of time. Everything in our lives is driven by time, isn't it? We have days, months, weeks, years, millenniums. We have birthdays, anniversaries. We have to be at work by 8 o'clock. We get off at 5. We have lunch at 11. Everything is driven by time. Sports, everything driven by time. God is not driven by time. God invented time. And so trying to say, well, where'd he come from? It's like standing on the railroad tracks when the train comes and says, it's not going to hit me. Yes, it will. So you just don't explain God by saying, when did he come from? He's always been there. He's outside of our existence, outside of our time. So when people try to explain, well, when did this happen in terms of God, those two don't mix. God's outside of time. And so it just doesn't work. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And of course, John 1:3, all things made were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Bible itself says God made it. So we have to, of course, understand they're looking at it from a scientific viewpoint. We don't want to tell them they're wrong, but they're wrong. That the Bible explains very carefully how things were created. And we'll go through that in the next second or two. So let's consider creation as God would have us do it. Day one. Are you ready for day one? Day one's exciting. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. He did not create eternity here. Eternity was not created here. Heaven and earth, the creation of the world was started here. And again, people ask, what did God do before he created everything? Whatever he wanted to. He lives outside of time, so he didn't have to worry about that. Now, the good question that people, even Christians, ask, did God create everything in six literal 24-hour days? I believe yes. He could have created it in six nanoseconds. I mean, just time is not a factor here. So why did God create it in six literal days? We'll talk about that in a bit later. So Psalm 90 verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but of yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Which means to God, time just doesn't matter. It doesn't exist. He exists outside of time. So when people try to explain this with time, no, that's a non sequitur. It's not happening. So we believe that God's word is accurate and meaningful. He created everything in six literal days because he chose to do so. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, God created an earth that was without form, and it was void. And that's hard to visualize, but just hang with me for a second. Except it had a very watery existence. Because God said, the face of the deep, the face of the waters. So there's a watery existence. And there was darkness because God had yet to create a source of light in this new existence. That's day four when he comes to the sun, but we're going to see light before that. And then God took his next action. He moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. This was not the sun. Note that. He creates the sun in day four. He said, let there be light. There was light. Where does light come from? It's from his existence, from his own radiance. God said, I'm going to shine my light upon my creation. And he did so. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So where the light didn't shine, he called darkness. You know, we still use those terms today. Light, dark, days. Started in the Bible. But we still, scientific world, use those same terms. Now, God took the next act. He moved upon the face of the waters, as I said. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. We still use those terms. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So in the first day, he separated the darkness from the light. His own radiance cast this light. That's where the light's coming from. Now God made three divisions during his creation time. He separated light from darkness in verse 4. He separated sky from the water. We're coming up that in verse 7. And he separated the land from the seas in verse 9. So he allowed his radiance to shine on his creation. That's where the light came from. Okay, in this verse. Now, he also created, the light from his divine presence. And so that's where the light comes from in this verse. So now, God has created heaven and earth. Note, heaven is not the heaven. Hang with me. Heaven is not heaven. It's something else. We'll get to that in a moment. He divided the darkness from light, and the same names we use today. That's the end of day one. So that was an exciting day one, right? Let's get to day two. Genesis 1:6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, this was difficult. It's a kind of a difficult concept, but it's a true concept. He created a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, the firmament here refers to a wide expanse or dome. In other words, sky. So the firmament was the sky. And when God created the earth, it was without form and void, but it was made up of water. And he wanted to separate the water. So he divided the waters from the waters. And this could be that God divided the world with this vast body of water in a vapor form above the earth. That's the waters above the firmament or in the sky. From the waters below the firmament, which was the earth. You could say it made a canopy. It was almost like a greenhouse effect. Now, this would explain the long lifetimes in the Bible. We'll talk about that. People live 900 years. And remember, it never rained in the Bible until the flood. So these are hundreds and hundreds of years. It never rained. So how did, and you'll see God's creating animals and vegetation. How did all that grow without rain? Well, if you know anything about a greenhouse, you know that it creates its own moisture. And so that's what we think is happening here, is God has created a greenhouse effect with the waters above the firmament providing moisture for the things below the firmament. So the first rain is not mentioned in the Bible to Genesis 7:4. That's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. So God created what we refer to as heaven here, which is the sky above the firmament, which left the waters below the firmament. And that's how he separated them. And that was a busy day too. Now we have a firmament. We have waters above the firmament, waters below the firmament. We have day and night. Now we go to day three. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the third day. So now, the waters under the heaven, sky, and which is the lower of the two firmaments, God gathered the waters together on the land. Now, if you have all this water, and you gather it together to make dry land, where is the excess water going to go? He didn't get rid of it. It created seas. God himself said it created seas. Well, obviously all that water in one place is going to create some awfully deep seas, isn't it? Have you ever heard of the Mariana Trench, which is in the ocean, one of the oceans? You know how deep the Mariana Trench is? It is 36,000 feet deep. That's 7 miles. That contains a lot of water. And so God move the waters together to make dry land. The excess water created deep, deep seas. And all the oceans are very, very deep. And so that's where the excess water went. He didn't get rid of it. He just gathered together and it created very deep seas. Now, verse 11, God speaks again, commanding the earth to sprout vegetation, seed-bearing plants, fruit trees, each producing its own kind. These grew because of that greenhouse, that water effect. The water above the firmament kept things growing without rain. And then the earth obeys, producing various plants and trees with their own seeds, and God sees as good. So can you imagine this constant greenhouse effect where, again, man's not been created yet, by the way, but these herbs are growing, the trees are growing, and it's all being fed by this greenhouse type effect from the firmament, the waters above the firmament, which it's hard to imagine that, but you ever seen a greenhouse? There's always water on the sides of the plastic that you have in green. It's always providing moisture for the plants inside, and that's where we see the image we see here. And that's the end of day three. How am I doing on time? I'm doing all right. Day four. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And we still use those terms today. Okay? Scientists, notwithstanding. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So lights in the firmament of heaven, He created the stars. There was no explosion. He put the stars exactly where He wanted them to be, in the size, shape, form, exactly where He wanted them to be. He created the stars. Now these celestial bodies were established for signs, pointing to future events or God's will. Seasons, we still use the term seasons, meaning marking agricultural and festival times. Days and years. So those terms which He created, we still use to this day. But otherwise, we'd have just one season, and that wouldn't help us at all. We have to have multiple seasons, unless you live in California. They have one season in California. We lived in the Philippines for 4 years. And the Philippines has two seasons. Dry and hot, dry and wet. Or hot and dry and hot and wet. It's always hot. It either rains or doesn't rain. And half the year it's in the 90s and no rain. The other half of the year it's in the 90s and rainy. So they only have two seasons there. But still they have seasons. Anybody ever been to some place that had really, really strange? Even Alaska? Alaska's got like two seasons. Cold and colder. But in places like Virginia, we have four vibrant, wonderful seasons. And so God created the seasons on purpose because that gives things a chance to grow. And that's what He wanted to do. But He put stars in the sky for us to look at and for marking the times. The creation of the lights. God made two great lights. He made the sun, which is the greater light, and to govern the day. And He made the moon, the lesser light, to govern the night. And He also made the stars. This is where the sun was created, day four. God's divine presence has provided the light up to this point. And from now on, the sun will provide that light. And verse 17 said, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And so it was. The words firmament of the heavens, meaning the sky. That's where He put the stars, in the sky, in space, for us to look at. You ever looked at nighttime sky? Magnificent. I mean, especially when it's maybe this time of year and it's a little cold outside. It seems to sparkle more. I got a chance to spend some time in Australia many, many years ago. And Australia is in the southern hemisphere. And there's a star constellation called the Southern Cross, which is a stars that make a cross. And you only see it from the southern hemisphere. And I was out in the outback, which is an Australian term meaning middle of nowhere. And we were on a survival exercise. And our guide, our survival expert from the Special Air Service of the Australian Army, said, "Have you ever seen the Southern Cross?" And I says, "I didn't really know what it was." And he pointed out to us, beautiful star cluster made a cross right above the horizon. Just a magnificent thing. And the stars were so bright and so, almost could touch them. The other part about it is that Australia is a satellite control station. So about every 30 seconds, a satellite went by. And because it was so dark, we were in the middle of nowhere, the satellites were as bright as, in some cases, brighter than stars. So every 30 seconds, 40 seconds, they're always going the same direction. Seeing these, we're counting 20, 30 of them at a time in a matter of a few minutes. It's a beautiful sight to see these satellites go by. So, but God created these stars, and the magnificence of these stars, again, when you see them in a dark, dark night, is just phenomenal. But to look at those stars again and say that all was an accident, it just defies logic. And so God put those stars there for us. Aren't you glad He did that? He hung the stars in the sky for us to look at. That's magnificent. He could have made the space just blank, but He put stars there for us. He also established time for us and as a way to measure time with the sun, the rotation. He established all that for us. So that's the end of day four. Day five. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Mankind has still not been created yet. God is populating the earth with creatures first. And so He created all living creatures. And it's just a wonderful thing. He created whales. Just boom, whales. And have you ever seen a whale? They're not small. They're magnificent creatures. And He created all the living things that have life. And they crawl over the earth. And they're being watered by this greenhouse effect. It must have been a magnificent thing to see the earth growing like this with all these creatures. There's a YouTube site my wife and I love to look at. People have put cameras in trees for the nest of bald eagles. There's one in Louisiana. There's one in Big Bear, California. There's others. And they show these nests 24 hours a day. And they have nighttime. When it's, the sun goes down, the nighttime thing, you can still see it. And we watched it last year right after they'd hatched some of their eggs and were feeding their young. And it's magnificent to see these beautiful, beautiful bald eagles. They're just gorgeous animals. Mommy and daddy taking turns, sitting on the eggs, and then taking turns when after they hatch, bringing fish in and feeding everybody. It's just wonderful to see that. And so we will, right now, the Louisiana bald eagles have laid two eggs. Last week they laid two eggs. And so mommy and daddy are taking turns sitting on those eggs. They never leave them alone very long. One leaves, the other one shows up, and the other one comes back, the other one goes out. But their nest is so magnificently made with a bunch of branches. I mean, lots of branches. And then before the eggs are laid, they bring a lot of moss and lay the moss down. And so it's a magnificent nest. The one in California, because they're 3 hours different, or 2 hours different from Louisiana, they just have the branches down. But I noticed yesterday they started bringing in some straw, softer stuff. So they're starting to get their nests ready for the eggs to be laid, and which they will do. So last year we watched them as they laid the eggs, and the eggs were hatched, and watched them as they raised their two, one had three and one died, their two hatchlings, until they left the nest. And it's magnificent to watch God's handiwork. And then finally they grew up, and they what is it called when they leave the nest? Fledging. They leave the nest. They don't come back. They leave, they're gone. And then mom and dad are like, I'm glad that's over. And they go about their lives. But to see them bringing fish in and feeding, it's magnificent to see God's creation at work. If you're interested, I've got the website so you can search for it. It's just as beautiful to watch God's handiwork. Now, I don't want to go watch whales. I don't like the sea. I'm afraid of the oceans. And to see this magnificent creature, I'll watch it on video. Thank you. But they're magnificent animals in their own. But God created all that. He populated the seas and the sky with diverse forms of aquatic and avian life, giving them the command to reproduce and fill their environments, completing yet another stage of creation. And that's the end of day five. Now, day six. That's where you and I come in. Okay? Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures of its kind, cattle, that's not us by the way, and creeping thing, the beast of the earth, after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now let's stop there. He is still populating the earth with creatures, cattle. Why cattle? We're not eating meat yet. The man don't eat meat till after the flood. But he's setting the stage for that, even hundreds of years earlier, by creating cattle. And, of course, the cycle of life with cattle. And also all the creeping things, the snakes and lizards and all that he's creating to give it the evolution of life. If you ever looked at some of these videos of like Africa or the great open plains with all these animals, how the balance works. That the lion doesn't always get what he wants in terms of dinner. So you see a lion attack a baby elephant, and mama elephant shows up. Yeah, the lion's gone. So there's a balance of nature there that takes place. And so God created all this, and he's finished creating all these animals in the beginning of day six. And then he says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. Male and female he created them. Exclamation point. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every herb meat, every green herb for meat. And it was so. No one was eating meat at this point. They were all eating herbs, all eating things from that God had grown. And verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God continued his creation with the creation of land animals. He commands the earth to bring forth living creatures, livestock, creeping things, small ground animals, wild beasts, each after its kind. So he's created, he's completed the creation of these animals. And then he turns to humanity in verse 26 and 27. Now, God made man in his own image, after his own likeness, granting him authority or dominion over everything else, the fish, the birds, the cattle, and all the earth. So God creates humankind in his image, male and female, created he. Now, why did God decide to make man in his own image, after his own likeness? It was not for physical resemblance. Now, God doesn't look like us from a physical resemblance. God is a great being, a great entity. And even Moses couldn't look upon him. He had to look at the hindquarters. Even then, he glowed for days after that. So God doesn't look like Brother Hooper. I wish he did. But if he will like anybody, he'll like him. But that smile he's got. But he doesn't look like physically. But he created us after his image. And why did he do that? But to reflect his divine qualities like reason, morality, creativity, and the capacity for relationships. God created man for relationship. He wanted a relationship. That's why he created us. That's why he created us sinless, so we can have that relationship, because God can't have a relationship with sin. And so when Adam and Eve were created, they were created sinless to have that personal relationship. And you read it later on how they walked together in the garden, that man could see God in those days because they were sinless. So he created us in his image for that relationship. The likeness allows humans to have a spiritual connection with God, rule over his creation, the dominion he created, possess free will, and mirror God's character, providing humans with an intrinsic dignity and purpose to glorify him. All this, of course, before the fall. So there is a spiritual, intellectual comment here. Humans have a soul, a spirit, and a mind capable of reasoning, understanding, and making moral choices, reflecting God's own intellect. There's a relational capacity. God often describes us as his children. And we pray to the Father, and he wants that relationship with us. There's a moral consciousness. Humans possess a conscience. Sometimes we don't use it correctly, but we possess a conscience. And the ability to understand and choose between right and wrong, mirroring God's own holiness. Dominion and representation. Being in God's image equips humans to act as his representatives on earth, exercising stewardship and authority over his creation. And the purpose of this relationship, ultimately, the image of God serves to allow humanity to glorify him, even enjoy his presence, and have an intimate fellowship with their creator. A purpose fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ, the ultimate image of God. Even after the sin, after the fall of man, we can still have that relationship with God if we accept him, accept Christ as our Savior. So that's why he created us. Now, in verse 20, he blesses humans, telling them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So Adam and Eve, imagine just thinking, now again, they're in a sinless state, and they're on this earth, and there's all these creatures, and there's just the two of them. And they've been told to be fruitful and multiply. What a challenge, what a task that is. What a responsibility was given to them to be the first humans on this earth. Now, the question we all in our minds is, what was their diet? They ate the herbs and the green herbs of the food. They established a vegetarian diet for all living things at this point. Nothing ate meat. The animals didn't eat meat. Everything ate from the herbs of the field. Man did not eat meat until after the great flood, when God granted Noah and his descendants permission to eat animal flesh, as stated in Genesis 9:3. So his plan was to no eating meat, just eat all the herbs. Now God's final assessment in verse 31, God looks at everything he made and declares it very good, concluding the sixth day of creation. So that's the end of the sixth day. He made us on the sixth day, after he created everything else, in perfect timing to his nature, how he wanted to do it. He could have created us first, right? And then created everything else after us. But no, he created us last to enjoy the other creations he'd had. And again, if you've ever been out in the forest or on the ocean, you see these magnificent... The oceans scare me. They're just too big. I was born in Alabama with pine trees everywhere. When I first saw the Gulf of Mexico, now called the Gulf of America, I had family living in Texas, went down and this giant, oh man, this was terrifying to a young 9-year-old kid. Just the enormity of it all. And then later in my life, I got to go on the USS Mount Whitney for 10 days when I was in the Air Force. And I went out the deck and looked down and said, I'm going back to my room. There's just too much water out there for me. It's just the enormity of it all is terrifying to me. But it also speaks of God's creative capability, creating these huge oceans. And one thing I would never do is go into a submarine. Sorry, not doing it. I've talked to submariners in the Navy. They love their job. I'm glad they're there. But I ain't getting my tube going under the water. I'm not claustrophobic, but I could become so in a submarine. But it's a wonderful task. But the enormity of all these submarines in the ocean going down to the depths they go to, it's just amazing that God created all this for us. And so, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. We're going to talk about the word host in a moment. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that it had in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So, the word host in verse 1, people think frequently this refers to angels. That's when he created angels, and that's debatable. It usually is referred to everything, the heavens and the earth, the stars, celestial bodies, and perhaps including angels at that time, and potentially even all created beings, signifying the completed, the host. I've finished completing everything that I have to complete. Now, it could have been also the heavenly army. It spoke about the vastness of God's creation. And again, it's a majestic term for immense numbers, the host, encompassing an entire army, multitude. Everything he created was the host, magnificent creation. Now, verse 1 through 3 of chapter 2 describes the completion of creation on the sixth day, followed by God resting on the seventh day, blessing it and making it holy, establishing the pattern for the seventh day. He didn't rest because he was weary. He didn't rest because he was tired. The wife and I went home last night after helping take down the decorations here. We took down our own Christmas tree, and about bedtime, we were sore. And I'll tell you the truth, I'm sore this morning. I'm not 39 anymore. And so we have weariness in our bodies. We get weary. God doesn't get weary. And weary can mean also getting tired of doing something. He didn't tire of that either. He'd finished his great act of creation for us. And so he rested, or he ceased on that last day, and humanity has started. And so that's the 7 days of creation. And so as we go forward, we're going to go into the other chapters about the fall. But I want to stop for a moment and just, again, just imagine the magnificence of his creation and how the terms he used in those early days in Genesis, we still use today. The days, the weeks, the months, and how he created time for us. The whole idea of time. I talked last week about, or the other week, about how that we talk about A.D. and B.C. and how that the guy who did it got it wrong by about 4 years. How Jesus said was born 4 B.C., which doesn't make any sense because B.C. means before Christ. But he got the time wrong. But God created time for all of us. And for those of us who still working, I'd be at work at a certain time. And so those times drive all of our activities. You have to be here by 9:45. I'm going to shake my finger. You'd be late for Sunday school. So that time. But God doesn't have time. So I've had people ask me, aren't you going to be bored in heaven? I'm sorry, but that's not really a smart question, is it? Because there is no time in heaven. And there's also magnificence everywhere you turn. And so we're focused on time now, but when we look at the creation, we have to understand that God's time is his time. And if he says 6 days, he means 6 days. And that's how we're going to take it. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to go, oh, I wonder what time it is. So I'm not going to have my watch there. And so we don't have to worry about the timing. Okay. In conclusion, when you look into the nighttime sky, it makes you ponder. When you look into a newborn's eyes, it fills you with wonder. When you look across the raging seas, it makes you quake inside. When you see a bald eagle soaring, it fills you with pride. And when I consider that God created it all in just 6 days, it makes me stop and sit down and say, thank you, Lord, for creating all that and for caring enough to create me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study in Genesis.